Last week we began looking at this 13th chapter of Luke's Gospel, and in the first five verses we noted that the emphasis was on the need to repent of sin and to be reconciled to God. And following up from those news bulletins that Jesus has heard, the news of Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices, he had killed them even as they were offering sacrifices in the temple of Jerusalem, and burned their bodies and mingled their blood with their sacrifices. Or the news of 18 upon whom a tower in that city had fallen. These news bulletins were all the talk of the people, who assumed that in those events was evidence of the judgment of God upon the people affected by them. But Jesus has responded, and Jesus has told them, no, it's not a reflection of the condition of their hearts, but rather you need to understand that unless you repent of your sins, you will also perish. And now he tells them a parable of a man who had a vineyard, and in his vineyard he planted a fig tree. He expected that fig tree would bring him profit. He expected that it would produce fruit. Now, fig trees that are newly planted take some time before they will produce fruit. And I'm assuming that this man understands that he knows that a fig tree newly planted isn't going to produce fruit in the first or the second year. It won't be until the third or the fourth year that it will produce fruit. So it would be pointless going and looking for fruit in the first or the second year. So when it says that he came seeking fruit on it and found none, and then tells the vine dresser, look, for 3 years now I've come seeking fruit on this fig tree. It's not since the first year it was planted. He's come at the time when he would expect to have found fruit. And the nature of fig trees was that the fruit was hidden under the foliage, so that you would have to go up to the tree and look for fruit on it. And this is what this man has done. He's come in the season that it would be right to expect fruit. He's come after the allotted time that a newly planted fig tree would require before it could be expected to produce fruit. He's come at the time when he could reasonably have expected fruit on this fig tree. And there wasn't any. And he left it a year, and he came back again the following year. And really, by now, certainly, there should be fruit on this tree. But there was no fruit on this tree. And so, very patiently, he leaves it yet another year. Another year goes by, another 12 months pass when the rains have fallen on this fig tree and the sun has shone upon it and it's sucked up the nutrients from the soil, and he comes expecting fruit on this fig tree, but he finds no fruit on the tree. So he calls for his vine dresser, the man who looks after the vineyard, which would have been planted largely with grapevines, but mixed among them there would be these fig trees. And he says to this vine dresser, now you cut that useless tree down. It's of no profit to me at all. I've come 3 years in a row and it's produced no fruit for me. It's taking up space. It's taking up the ground. It's sucking out the nutrients that the grapevines could be drawing. Or we could plant another tree that will actually produce some fruit. Now you cut that tree down, it's useless to me. And the vine dresser asks for another year. He says, just give me one more year. I'll work hard and see if I can get this tree to begin bearing fruit. I will dig around it and break up the soil, and I'll add manure to the soil, and hopefully as a result of that it will bear fruit, and all well and good then. And if it doesn't, well, cut it down then, after a fourth year. Why is Jesus telling this parable to these people? Well, having told them about the need to repent of sin and be reconciled to God, Jesus is following up this teaching with an exhortation to respond with urgency. He's basically saying to the people who are listening to him, you know, the time isn't limitless. The opportunity to turn from sin, to repent and believe the word of God isn't limitless. The patience of God, the endurance of God, the long-suffering of God with rebellious sinners isn't limitless. He's saying there's coming a day of reckoning. There's coming a day of decision. There's coming a day when the owner of the vineyard isn't going to be coming looking for fruit, but he's going to come with an axe in his hand. There's a day coming when God is past his patience and where he will come in judgment. And Jesus is saying that day is near. Three things I want to draw out from this passage. The first is the patience of God. God is patient. And God has been patient. Jesus obviously is talking primarily to Jews, to Israelites. That's who is accompanying him from Galilee to Jerusalem as they make this journey to one of the feasts. The crowds that would gather around him would have been predominantly Jews, and it's to the Jews specifically that Jesus is speaking. During almost all of his earthly ministry, he has the occasional encounter with Gentiles, and he is gracious to them too, but he is speaking now to the Jews, and we need to think about Israel. Think about the patience of God with Israel. You know the beginnings of Israel as a nation. They were the descendants of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And during the days of Jacob, the 12 sons of Jacob had gone into Egypt because of the famine in the land of Canaan, where they were living but didn't own the land. And then they settled in Egypt, and they grew in number in Egypt and in strength. And then the Egyptians became afraid, worried about the growing numbers and the growing strength of this community, who kept themselves very aloof from the Egyptians. There was an identity there in that Israelite community in Egypt. Everyone knew who they were. And the Egyptians were fearful, and so they enslaved them. You know the story. And you know the story of how God called Moses, and how Moses was sent by God to Egypt to bring the Israelites out of slavery. And that was the beginnings of the people of Israel as a nation, wasn't it? God gave them laws to govern them at Mount Sinai. Not just the Ten Commandments, those moral laws by which we are all required to live, but he gave them rich ceremonial laws that enabled them to approach him appropriately and worship him in the right way. And he gave them civil laws that enabled them to live together in harmony and govern their life as a nation. And Moses led the people of God. He led the Israelites and provided for them. And God, with a strong arm, delivered Israel from Egypt and slavery, redeemed them, freed them to serve him. And what did they do? Well, over and over again, they rebelled against him, didn't they? over and over again. They turned away from him, they grumbled and they complained and they were bitter towards him and they wished that they were back in Egypt. What short memories they had. And God was patient with them all through those 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. And on their entry into the promised land, God was patient with them during the period of the rule of the judges, when there was no king in Israel and every man did what was right in his own eyes. But as often as they called to him and cried out for mercy, God was there, God was listening, God responded, God was patient with them. Those were the early days. And then there was the period of their settling in the land and their prospering in the land. We think particularly of the days of David, don't we? What a great king David was. What a mighty warrior David was. What a grand deliverer he was as he extended the borders of the nations, the tribes of Israel, until they pretty much occupied all the land of promise, the promised land that God had told Abraham his descendants would possess. And David's reign was a glorious reign. It was a great reign, and God was at the center of the nation during those days. But it still didn't last long, did it? His son, who had observed his reign and observed his love for God, and in his early days yearned to be a king like David and asked for God to give him wisdom so that he could rule the nation with equity, Solomon departed from God. He had his 700 wives and his 300 concubines, and they led him one by one further and further away from God until he filled the land with Baals and Ashtoreths. And so his descendants, who reigned on the throne, continued in his footsteps, and yet God was patient all through the period of the kings. He was patient with them, and from time to time he would raise up in their midst a king like David, who loved him and sought to bring a restoration of the glory of God to the land. But Israel were a stubborn people, a rebellious people. God was patient nevertheless. And we think of the prophets. We think of the prophets and how over and over and over again they came to the children of Israel and they warned them about the what would happen through their rebellion. And that passage that we read in Isaiah chapter 5, or the psalm that we sang together, Psalm 80, both of them spoke in terms of the judgment of God upon Israel as a rebellious nation. In fact, they spoke in terms that are very similar to the words that Jesus uses here, in terms of a vineyard and the expectation of fruitfulness from that vineyard. And it's as though God is looking at Israel and he's looking at this vineyard that it should produce fruit, and he sees no fruit. But he's been patient with Israel through the period of Moses and the judges. He's been patient with Israel through the period of the kings. He's been patient with Israel under the ministry of the prophets. He's shown incredible patience towards Israel. And now in this time, Jesus has come. The greatest prophet of God, the greatest messenger of God, indeed, God incarnate, has come. The Messiah at last has come to his people, but his people have not recognized him. They have not received him. God, in his patience, has come to them and he declares to them his love for them, his concern for them, his compassion for them, and yet they are rejecting him still. See the incredible patience of God to Israel. God was patient, looking for fruit and finding none, but waiting, 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 sending messengers who were, as it were, digging the ground and manuring it, but there was no fruit still. You know, things are a little different today. We can take that theme that runs through the Old Testament concerning the people of God, Israel, and we can look at the church, the wider church, our own congregation, and we can say, are we not reflecting the same attitude and the same behavior? God has been patient with us. He has caused the gospel to be proclaimed week after week, month after month, year after year, and yet among our congregation today there are those who have resisted it, those who have refused to respond to it, and God has been patient, patient, patient with you. He's been looking for fruit. He's been coming with care and he's watched. Is there fruit growing? Can I see a bud? Is there any sign of it in this person's life? And time has passed and the fruit has not been there and he's been patient. Indeed, this is what Peter speaks about or writes about in his second letter in chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. He says, "Do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." That's the patience of God. He desires that you should come to repentance, that you should come to a point where you realize the wretchedness of your own life lived apart from God, in rebellion against God, and that you would turn from that you would confess your sins to God and plead with him for forgiveness and the help to live a righteous life in his sight, to bear fruit. And so patiently, patiently, year after year, he's allowed you to come and to hear the good news of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Year after year, he's allowed you to come, waiting, waiting for that fruit to appear in your life. But you know, it will not last forever. The Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Corinth in 2 Corinthians in chapter 6 and in verse 2 and says, "Now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Paul understood what Jesus was declaring, and that is that today is the day of opportunity. Today is the opportunity to turn from sin and be reconciled to God. That there is a limit to the patience of God. There is a day of judgment that is coming. And so you need to bear fruit or be destroyed. Because that's the second thing that I want you to see in this passage. There is a promise from God here. And the promise is that the unfruitful will be destroyed. The unfruitful will be destroyed. Israel, through all the centuries of its history, were in general an unfruitful nation. And Jesus has come in this last day, as it were, to the people. God has sent his own son to the people. In fact, Jesus later on tells another parable in chapter 20. Let me read it to you. It's found in verses 9 through 18 of Luke chapter 20. He tells them this parable. A man planted a vineyard and let it out to tenants and went into another country for a long while. When the time came, he sent a servant to the tenants so that they would give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the tenants beat him and sent him away empty-handed. And he sent another servant, but they also beat and treated him shamefully and sent him away empty-handed. And he sent yet a third. This one also they wounded and cast out. Then the owner of the vineyard said, "What shall I do? I will send my beloved son. Perhaps they will respect him." But when the tenants saw him, they said to themselves, "This is the heir. Let us kill him, so that the inheritance may be ours." And they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and destroy those tenants and give the vineyard to others. When they heard this, they said, "Surely not." But he looked directly at them and said, "What then is this that is written? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him." Jesus is telling this parable to the Jews who are rejecting him. He is the Son. God has sent prophet after prophet after prophet, calling the people to return fruitfulness to God. And they've refused, the prophets. And now he sent his Son into the world. And what happens to his Son? His Son is rejected. His Son is delivered into the hands of the Gentiles. His Son is crucified on a Roman cross, killed by the hands of wicked men. This parable is fulfilled. Israel, kill the son of the vineyard owner. And Jesus here in this parable that takes our attention this morning is saying that there is judgment to come. There is a day of reckoning to come. The unfruitful will be destroyed. Israel, with whom God has been so patient all of these years, is about to be cut off. In Acts chapter 13 and in verse 46, we read these words. Paul and Barnabas spoke boldly, saying, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you." They were speaking to the Jews. "Since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles." That's the reality of what the New Testament proclaims. The Jews refused the Son. They rejected the Messiah. And the message of God's love and favor is proclaimed instead to the Gentiles. And Paul uses the language in Romans chapter 11 to speak of branches that are unfruitful being cut off from the vine and other branches being grafted into the vine that they might bear fruit. And he's talking about the Jews being cut off and Gentiles being grafted in. So the promise of God through Jesus in this parable is that those who do not bear fruit will be destroyed. Now, Paul in Romans chapter 11 warns that those branches that are grafted in must also bear fruit, or they too will be cut off. If the natural branches are cut off, well, we can hardly expect that an unfruitful wild branch that has been grafted in wouldn't be cut off, can we? That would be very quick to go. And this is a warning to us then. As we hear the gospel that is coming to us today, there's a consistent warning to us of a similar outcome. If we do not bear fruit, we likewise will be destroyed. This is God's promise. We think of God's promises as favourable promises, don't we? The promise of eternal life. Oh, but his promise is of destruction to those who are unfruitful. And so Jesus is telling these people this parable. He's telling them this parable on the back of his teaching that they must repent or perish, because he's saying to them, today is the day of salvation. Now is the time to give serious consideration to these things. Don't put it off. The patience of God will only last so long. And so I want to draw out a third point from this, and it's by implication that there must be a plea made to God. A plea by the sinner to God that he might be their saviour. A plea that those who are unfruitful might be saved and made fruitful. To use the language of the publican who came to pray at the temple, we are to cry out to God, be merciful to me, a sinner. This is what God was calling on Israel to do. He would call them to repent. He would call them to turn. He would call them to confess their sins and turn back to him, that he might make them fruitful. And we too must come to God today, not putting it off for another day, to repent, to turn from our sins, to cry out to God for forgiveness and ask him to make us fruitful. You see, Jesus is looking for fruit in our lives. God is looking for fruit in our lives. This is what John proclaimed, John the Baptist, at the beginning of his ministry, as he roamed around Galilee, proclaiming that the Messiah was coming. He was calling upon the people to repent, and he says, recorded for us by Luke in Luke chapter 3 and verses 8 and 9, he says to the people, flee from the wrath to come, bear fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. He says, bear fruits in keeping with repentance. Repentance results in a change of heart and a change of life. There will be evidence, not just words. There will be a change, not just claims made. This is what the Apostle Paul says in Galatians chapter 5. I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, he says, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So as we come to God, recognizing our sin, repenting of our sin, crying out to him to make us fruitful, there must be a change in our lives. There must be a result. The vineyard owner comes to the vineyard looking for fruit. He just doesn't want a show of leaves, lots of foliage. He wants the fruit. And so it is with us. He wants to see fruit in our lives, a fruit that is brought about by the inward working of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit comes only to those who repent of their sins, who turn from their sins and cry out to God to mercy. So these are the three points I want you to remember. The patience of God. God is patient. But his patience isn't forever. I want you to see the promise of God. God will destroy the unfruitful. He wants to see fruit in your life, fruit that is the product of repentance as the Holy Spirit works in your life to change your heart, to change your life. So cry out to God. Plead with God that he would be merciful to you today, that he would take away your sin, that he would give you a heart that loves him, a heart that serves him, that produces the fruit that he is looking for. It's not enough to pray a sinner's prayer. There'll be many, many people today who will pray a sinner's prayer, but won't go on to bear fruit, the fruit of repentance in their lives. There needs to be evidence of repentance in a changed life. And only God can do that. You must live in dependence upon God, pleading with God for his help every day. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word, because we need to be reminded that you are a God who is both patient but also has promised to destroy the unfruitful. We thank you for your patience. We thank you that day after day, month after month, year after year, you have been patient with us. We thank you too for the warning that we have had this morning, that your patience doesn't last forever, and that there is coming a day, and we don't know when it will come, a day when judgment will come and the unfruitful will be destroyed. So we plead with you, Almighty God, be merciful to us. Cause us to bear fruit in keeping with repentance, to demonstrate in our lives our loyalty to you as we depend upon your grace working in us to produce the fruit that you desire. So honour yourself in us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.